my boy. All right. Well, Dave said we weren't going to think about the snow at all today, but we're in here. But I do want to just talk about the snow for a minute, because it's nice to actually finally get some snow. I don't know about you guys over Christmas, but it was a little sad seeing rain over the Christmas holidays. And so it's actually nice to have snow again, because we are in the winter, and winter is supposed to be about snow in Prince George. And we like cross-country skiing, so we've been out at Otway a bit and enjoying some of the beautiful snow out there. You get out there in the quiet, and it's just all you hear is your skis on the trail. And all the snow on the trees around you, it's just gorgeous. It's such a great place to be. And it's so much fun to be out there. Now, we love skiing, but I got to admit, my boys are a little bit more into the risk-taking than I am. And I figure part of the reason for that is because they have a lower center of gravity. So when they end up wiping out, it doesn't hurt them nearly as much as it would hurt me. At least this is what's going on in my mind. I'm pretty sure that that's true. So, you know, when we go out on the trails, they're always like, "Dad, let's go up a bigger hill. Let's go try something like that. That'd be more fun." And I'm like, "Yeah, that looks pretty tall. You know, let's just hang out here." Because last year, see, I decided to go up and join my boys on one of these excursions where we did decide to do one of the other trails where we got to climb up the trail quite a bit, you know, just hiking up there with our cross-country skis on. And we got to the top and turned the corner to look back down the other side of the trees where this hill came down. And you know, looking up, I thought, "Oh, this could be a lot of fun." And then we got to the top. And I had one of those moments where it was like, why am I doing this again? Because I was looking down this hill, and I don't feel totally confident on cross-country skis to turn particularly well. Like, downhill skis, no problem, right? Those are easy to turn on, whatever. Cross-country's a little different, and I'm not the strongest in terms of turning and whatever. I'm trying to work on that, but I'm not great, and last year I was even worse. So I'm looking down this hill, and the problem with the hill was right at the bottom of the hill, it turned sharp left, okay? So in front of me, I see a big hill and trees with a trail that goes left, and I'm thinking, there's no way I'm turning left at the bottom of this hill. Like, there's just no way I'm going to make this corner. And so I prepared at the top of the hill. I took my sunglasses off, and I think I was going to put them in my pocket, but I ended up just holding them in my hand, thinking this was a better solution for what was going to happen with my sunglasses, and started down this hill. And literally, it was seriously one of those moments of why? Why on earth am I doing this to myself? Because inevitably, you can guess what happened. I did wipe out. I did a preemptive wipe out, though. I wiped out before I got to the bottom of the hill. I thought that would be smarter. I still hurt myself and broke my sunglasses. Got a better pair out of the deal eventually, but that's another story. But yeah, it was one of those, great experiences. But what I was wondering for you this morning is, have you ever had that moment where you wonder, why am I doing this? Whether because it was a moment of incredible foolishness and you really questioned what it was you were about to do, or because it was something you've been doing for a long time without really reflecting on it, and you kind of come to a place of going, why am I here? Why am I doing this thing time after time after time? I'm sure you've had at least one of those moments. For some of you, you've probably had several. Some people seem to get themselves in all kinds of different scrapes all the time, and they have great stories to tell about them afterwards. But you know, as a pastor, one of the questions I ask myself on a relatively regular basis is, why do we do this? Why do you guys do this? Why do we do church? Why do we do church the way we do it? Why do we actually come together and sit around and listen to me yammer on for half an hour, or more sometimes, sing some songs? Why do we do this? And you know, there's probably a lot that we could say about why we come together as church and what the church is, what it's about, what it's supposed to accomplish. But at its core, if we were to boil this down to a really simple principle, what I would say the reason why we do this is in order to encounter Jesus. Beyond everything else that we do, beyond all the trappings, beyond all the groups, beyond all the programs, everything we do at its core should be about helping us as God's people to encounter the living, risen Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. If we're not providing a space and equipping for that purpose, why are we doing this? It's a nice social club. It's a nice time together. It's a nice place to see people. But that's really at the core and the heart of what this whole thing is about, is to try and help each one of us on an ongoing basis, continually, and in a more deeper experience of it, encounter the living Christ. That's what this is about. Now, over the course of the next couple months, leading up to Easter, we're going to be, in our messages, looking at a number of people who encountered Jesus during his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago. A number of people who came across his path and were changed by their encounter with him. A number of people who came to him with all sorts of different things going on in their life and saw how Jesus really called them to something different. How he shaped their life and directed them in a different way. And so today we're going to be starting with one of those encounters, which is the encounter that John the Baptist had with Jesus right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And see how it was that this encounter with Jesus really shaped John and what John did with this, how he encountered Jesus. Because as we look at this in three parts, we're going to break up the text we're going to read into three parts this morning. The lead up to when John actually encountered Jesus, what happened just before that. John's retelling of his encounter with Jesus, because we don't actually read the encounter. We read John telling about it in the book of John. And then what happened immediately after that encounter with Jesus. And just see how through all of this, John really understood this principle that it isn't about, you know, what happens necessarily to me or how famous I get. It's about helping others find Jesus. That's what it's about. So let's just take a moment this morning and pray before we open up the Word and read the text that we have in John chapter 1, and then we'll take some time to read that out. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word to us, and that even in your Word you lead us to find and encounter Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that in this time we would encounter him as well. As we open up your Word, as we read it together, as we reflect on it, study it, Lord, may we do more than just listen to a talk or read words on a page. But may we encounter the living Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would open up our eyes this morning to see the things in the text that we need to see, but also to be able to see Jesus. See him meeting with us in the spaces of our life that we're in right now. Open up our ears to hear your Holy Spirit whispering to us, Lord. Open up our minds to understand what you're saying to us and our hearts to respond to you. Lord, I just pray that we hear your words here this morning and not mine. Because we know you have the words of life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we'll start off in John chapter 1. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be starting in verse 19. We'll be reading it up on the screen here as well, so you can see it and follow along with us this morning about John's encounter with Jesus. So first, the lead up to it, the stuff that happened just before Jesus came and met John the Baptist, not John the writer of John. You with me? John, not John? It was the other John, not John. Yeah, okay, you got it. Now, this was John's testimony. That's John the Baptist, not John. Okay. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." You know, when we read the words at the beginning of this text where, you know, the religious leaders sent out some from among them to go and ask John what he was about. You know, are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? You know, who the heck are you? It's a little understandable because John was quite a character, right? John is this guy who's living out in the wilderness, clothed in animal skins, he's eating locusts and honey, hanging out in the desert, hanging out by a river, and all sorts of people are coming to him. And he's a preacher who's not exactly someone who panders to the tastes of the people. He's a guy who's saying to everybody, listen, repent, turn your life around, and get going in the right direction, right? There wasn't a lot of, oh, I'm so sorry things aren't working out for you, that's too bad. He was like, turn it around then, get going in the right way. He was a guy who was attracting, though, a huge following. Tons of people were coming out of the towns to see this guy, this wilderness preacher, dressed kind of funny and sounding maybe a little funny and pretty harsh in his preaching. They all wanted to see him, and many were coming to be baptized by him. So the religious leaders sent people out to say, who is this guy? Who does he think he is doing this? And so they asked him, you know, John, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who was sent by God? Are you the one anointed by God? That's Messiah, right? Or Christ in Greek. Are you this guy who was sent by God, this anointed one who was to come? Nope. Are you Elijah? You know, when you think about the story of Elijah, Elijah went out. When he left this earth, he didn't die like most people die, right? Elisha was hanging out with him. Elisha was sort of his prodigy or apprentice. And he was hanging out with Elijah, and Elijah was walking along, and all of a sudden, just he was caught up, and there was this huge chariot of fire, and Elijah was just up in the sky, and he's gone, right? And Elisha saw this. So Elijah hadn't just, you know, died of natural causes. He had been taken up to heaven, and there was this expectation that he would return. So the people were watching for this. They're wondering, is this guy Elijah? Has Elijah come back? This incredible prophet of God. Could this be him? John says, no, not me. Are you the prophet then? Is that who you are? No. So then who are you? Why are you out here in the wilderness? Why are you doing this preaching? Why are you calling all these people to repent? What is this all about? And John says, listen, I'm not coming for these titles. I'm not coming for all this stuff. I am coming for a specific purpose, and that is to prepare the way for another. I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This isn't about me. This isn't about me and the ministry I'm doing out here. The ministry I'm doing out here is not about building up my own fame or a following or trying to plant a church. None of that. This is all about preparing the way for someone else. John was pointing to another. That was his whole task. He wasn't out in the wilderness to do anything for him. He wasn't out there to gather a following of people. He was out there to point people to the Messiah, to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what he was about. He was about wanting to see other people actually encounter someone else. Now, as we keep reading, we see John's encounters. He actually meets the one that he's been preparing the way for. And we see it as we carry on in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." I'm glad he kept that simple. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." You know, in John's encounter with Jesus, we see, you know, a lot said about titles about who he was. And in the encounters following this, we see a lot of people call him different names. Different names for Jesus. John the Baptist says, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Back in December, in our Advent series leading up to Christmas, we talked about that anticipation of this coming Lamb of God, this suffering servant who would come and take the sin of the world upon himself to give us freedom from it. And so John sees Jesus coming into the water, and he's like, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the chosen one of God. This is the one you were wondering if I was. This is the Messiah. This is the one that God sent. This is the Christ. This is the one that God has sent to you to fulfill his plan for his people and for the world. Jesus is the one who was sent by God." And notice the main piece of evidence that John gives. He says, when Jesus came to him, he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And he knew that meant this was God's chosen one, because he had heard from God that the one that God had sent to his people would come, and John would meet up with him, and John would see the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. That was going to be the sign. So John's been out there day after day, week after week, month after month, out in the wilderness, telling people to repent, calling them into the water, baptizing them, doing all this stuff day after day after day. And now one comes into the water and he sees the Spirit of God now descending on this one. Can you imagine the feeling of that? You've been hanging out there in the wilderness for who knows how long, and just day after day doing the same thing. And you're telling people to repent, to prepare the way of the Lord, get their heart right, baptizing them, doing all this stuff, all the while waiting. Waiting for that one that God was going to reveal to you. That one whom God would put his mark on. The one who he'd see the Spirit of God descending on like a dove. And he's been waiting and waiting and waiting, just going about his business day after day after day. And all of a sudden, there's that moment. And he sees this happen as Jesus is in the water with him. John saw that Jesus is the chosen one of God. He is the one who was supreme. He's the one whom John had said, and it's recorded for us in the other Gospels, the one who's coming after me is, I'm unworthy to even untie his sandals. He is so much beyond me. And in this text, we saw him say it as well, right? Where did it go? Last slide? Where did we go? There we are. A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Jesus has been since the beginning of time. He is before John, and he is supreme over John. John recognizes that this is the one who God sent, who is over all things. He is the king. John recognizes Jesus as the one to whom he should be pointing people to. Jesus is the one whom God has sent to make all things right. Jesus is the one sent to take away the sin of the world. He is the one in whom God's going to accomplish his plans for the world. And so he is supreme. So in this encounter with Jesus, as John meets with Jesus, he sees Jesus for who he is, the chosen one of God. And he knows what he has to do. I mean, he has a very clear sense of purpose, that it's not about him, it's about pointing people to another, which is Jesus. And so following this encounter that John has with Jesus, he continues on in this purpose to point other people to Jesus. And we see it in verses 35 to 39, and even after that, to be truthful. But here's the part in verses 35 to 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. John's own disciples, when they saw Jesus passing by, asked, were wondering, "Who is that?" And John's like, "That's the Lamb of God." And off they went. They went and followed Jesus when John pointed the way to him. John didn't try and hold on to his followers. He didn't try and keep them back. He instead was pointing people to the Lamb of God. He was pointing people to the Messiah. He was preparing the way of the Lord. He wanted to make sure that this wasn't about him. It was about the one who was coming after him, the one who was supreme. And as we see these other disciples encounter Jesus as well, they do the same thing in the sense that they start bringing other people to him. In the verses following, verse 39 there, we see these other disciples going out and calling their friends to come and say, "Listen, we found the Messiah. You got to come meet this guy. It's incredible. He's here." And they go out and they continue to bring people to Jesus because they want them to encounter the Messiah. John, for his part, wasn't looking for fame. Wasn't looking to increase his following or have this huge tribe of people that were all, John the Baptistites. Baptists? Anyways. Rather, he tried to steer them instead to Jesus. He wanted them to encounter the Lamb of God. Because he knew what they needed wasn't found in John. It was found in Jesus. He was the source of forgiveness and life. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so his purpose was to help people encounter him. And you know, this past summer, just going back a ways now, feels like a long time ago with all the snow out there. But in the summer, we had talked about something that we had wanted to do in the fall, and we kind of pushed it back because the fall got a little crazy around here, but we want to still do this. We talked about the My Hope with Billy Graham evangelistic opportunity, which is really about doing some training and an opportunity to be able to share Jesus and your hope in Jesus with people that you know. And so what we asked you to do previously was to both be looking up and looking out. Looking up to God and praying for those people in your life who don't know Jesus. Praying that he would open up opportunities to be able to share him. Open up their hearts to receive Christ. To be just remembering them in prayer consistently. And then also to be looking out, looking around you at the people in your life and finding ways just to bless and serve them as you go along. That was the project so far. That's kind of where we got to. Is just going out and loving on people and praying for them. That's, you know, hopefully it wasn't too onerous a task to ask. But what we want to do in the coming months, in February, we're going to be scheduling a time where we're going to do a short training time, which really walks through just how to present our hope in Christ to people that we know. And we hope you'll be a part of that just so that we can help lead other people to encounter Jesus. What they choose to do with that, listen, that's their call, right? When the disciples went out, when John said, look, there's the Lamb of God, they didn't have to go chasing after him. It's totally their call. Our job is to help lead them to him and just say, here's the Christ. So in February, we're going to be doing that training. We're hoping leading up to Easter, we'll have opportunities to be able to invite people into our home and just share our hope that we have in Christ. And so I want to encourage you to continue to be praying for those friends of yours or relatives or others who you just would love to see encounter Jesus and look for opportunities to bless them, okay? So keep going with that. We'll let you know when the training's coming in February, and we'd love to have as many out as we can just to engage in this and be able to share Jesus with our friends, our family, our neighbors. And one of the cool things to think about in this, you know, when we read that the other disciples, like those who started following Jesus, went out and brought other people and said, you got to come see this guy. And they were looking for Jesus and they were looking to find him. They were watching and waiting for the Messiah. One of the great pieces, and it was noted by N.T. Wright as I was reading through his commentary on this, as much as there were people looking for Jesus, he was also looking for them. Before they ever really started seeking him, he was already that shepherd looking for that lost sheep. There's a great encounter he has with one of the guys who comes to follow him, Nathaniel, who, you know, Nathaniel comes to him and Jesus says, yeah, I already saw you. You were over by the fig tree over there. I was watching you. I've been looking for you. I think one of the things we need to remember is as much as we might want to encourage and challenge maybe our friends to come and encounter Jesus, Jesus is already ahead of us. He's already ahead of anybody who's seeking after him. He's out there looking for them, calling to them, inviting them. We're just coming alongside. And so I just encourage you in that, as we talk more about My Hope in the next few weeks, in the next couple months, that you'll be a part of that and just wanting to share Jesus with others and see them encounter him. So let's come back to this question for a minute. This question of why do we do church? Why do we get together here? Why do we spend this time together? You know, 10 years ago, and I've mentioned this before, but I'm just going to tell the story again. But 10 years ago, when I took on this role of lead pastor here at the church, I went out and took some time in quiet and alone with the Lord, and really hoping that he would lay out for me a clear plan of where we were to go. I'd heard about it happening for another pastor. I thought, that's a great idea. You know, the other pastor had this great 7-year vision of what was going to happen in their church. I'm like, cool, that's how it works. You go out, spend some time with God. He tells you exactly how everything's supposed to work. That's fantastic. So I did. I went out, and I took this time with the Lord, and I just kind of had my Bible there and was just reading through the Gospels and just saying, okay, God, just let me know what we're supposed to do. Had my notepad all set to go, my pen, and I sat down, and it's like, give it to me. There was a lot of silence. And there was a lot of waiting. And honestly, I didn't really hear anything from him until right at the very end of my time. And all I really heard from him was, Dave, listen. I've been talking to you about this the whole time you've been out here. You've just been so busy listening for a plan, you haven't heard what I've said. Just lead them to Jesus. All I want you to do. All plans and programs and all that stuff aside, just lead people to encounter Jesus. That's it. And so as our church walked through a process of a few years back of visioning and planning and going through the whole mission and vision statement and whatnot, you know, as we did that as a community, we came to a very similar place. It came to a place of a very simple phrase, deeper roots in Jesus, broader reach to the world. And the belief in that was that as we root our lives deeply in the life of Christ, as we encounter him in every aspect of our life, as we root ourselves in him and experience a deeper life in him, it will change who we are and it'll change the world around us. Now, I got to tell you, this fall, as I walked through some difficult challenges and just seeing things around the church in different ways, I started to question that assumption. I started to ask, is it actually true that if we root our lives deeply in Christ, it'll change the world? Is it true? Because, you know, you expect certain things to be a certain way when you're working at something, right? You expect things to go a particular way. And when you don't always see it, you start to wonder if you actually had it wrong. And I wondered. I went back to the Word. I went back to prayer. And I really was just seeking an answer to that. God, was I wrong? Were we wrong? But as I did that, I really felt great assurance that no, you're not wrong. It's absolutely true that when we root our lives deeply in Christ, it will change us and it will change the world around us. And God showed me again just a number of stories of people who, when they have surrendered their life fully to Christ in an area that they're struggling in, it has absolutely changed who they are. And it's changed what's been going on around them. And so he reassured me that this is actually true, that when we do actually encounter Jesus and continue to encounter him in every aspect of who we are, it will change us and it will change the world. So when we think about church, when we think about what we do when we come together, when we think about this gathering, when we think about life groups or youth or men's breakfast or the Shawn course or all these different things that we do, it's not about providing a really trendy program that happens to meet all of your needs and you go, wow, this is just a fantastic thing to do. That's great and that's hopefully a way to help you connect, but that's really not what it's about. It's not about coming here and feeling, you know, a great sense of motivation or enjoying the teaching or whatever, or enjoying the music. It's not really what it's about. The whole point of what we do here is to try and help you encounter Jesus on an ongoing, ever-deepening, continuing basis so that in every aspect of your life, it will be surrendered to him and you will find life in him. That's what it's about. Now, you may have started coming to this church for any number of reasons which may have nothing to do with that. Maybe you came because your friends attend here and you just knew someone here, so you thought, I'm going to go hang out with my friends. Or maybe it was because there was something for your kids that you really thought, this is a great thing for my kids, they're going to learn some great teaching and whatever, and get a moral perspective or whatever it is. Or maybe it's, you know, because of the community and just loving to have time together. Or maybe it was because you were dragged here kicking and screaming against your will and the other person was just stronger than you. I don't know. There's lots of different reasons why we come to church. Let's be honest. But whatever brought you here, please know that it is my unapologetic purpose and hope that whatever brought you here, while you are here, you will encounter the risen, living Jesus Christ. Because I honestly believe that is the best thing that can happen to you. You know, as a pastor, I got to admit, sometimes I feel a little like Paul, I think, when he wrote in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, you know, when I came to you, I didn't come really all that well equipped. I didn't come with, you know, fancy words and great teaching. I didn't come with as this incredibly charismatic person. I didn't come that way to you. What I came with, what I was equipped with, was a whole bunch of fear and trembling and anxiety. That's basically what I had. But what I did have, and what I proclaimed to you, was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And really, that's what you need. You don't need another charismatic teacher. You don't need another guy coming along to motivate and stir you up and do all those things. What you need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul came to Corinth to help lead people to encounter Christ. That was his purpose. And I got to tell you that there are a lot of times when I don't feel adequate for what's needed in our church community. I don't feel like I connect well or frequently enough with each of you to be able to know your heart and your struggles and be able to care for all those needs. I don't feel like I do that enough. It didn't happen last night. I don't feel like I do enough to provide enough in the way of solid discipleship opportunities where you can learn and grow and strengthen your faith. I don't know that I do any of that well enough. But what I do hope is that when I speak and when I have the opportunity to have time with you, in some way I'll be able to proclaim Jesus to you. And encourage you to seek Him and encounter Him. Because while I don't have enough for you, I don't have enough for my family, I know He does. And so today, all I want to say is, look, there is the Lamb of God. He takes away your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. And I trust that as you seek Him, you'll find Him and find life in Him. And if you don't know where to find Him or how to seek Him, come talk. I'd love to spend some time with you and hopefully be able to just point you in the right direction to Him. I want to pray for you today that in the space that we have when we gather together, in the spaces that we have when we gather in smaller groups connected with the church, when in the spaces where you head out to your workplace and your family, that in all those spaces you would really encounter the living Christ and grow deeper in your walk with Him. Let me pray for you this morning and pray for me. Father, I just thank you that what we do and who we are as church is so much more than just a group of people who come with all their brokenness. But Lord, we're a group of people who seek to encounter Christ on a daily basis, to allow the transforming power of His Spirit to dwell in us and change us. And so, Lord, I just pray that in this space, even as we take a little bit of time for reflection and response, in the places we head out to from here, in our week, in the days ahead, in all those spaces we would encounter you. And we'd be changed by you. and that would change the world. Lord, just pray for this time of response that we have now, that you would meet with us in a special way, whether through the music or through quiet of prayer or whatever it is that we do in this response time. We pray that we would meet with you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we always say after the message, we're going to take our time of response. And this is a time for you to spend some time responding to the Lord. And I know sometimes when we get into routine, sometimes things just become words. And the words I say are just, you know, okay, now we're going to sing. And for me even, it's just, you know, it can become that. But the hope and desire of this time is really, since you took some time to carve time out of your week to be here together, this is time to be spent however you need to with the Lord. Sometimes we get so busy and caught up in so many things, we don't just have time to sit and listen for his voice or to reflect deeply on the spaces that we really just would love for him to touch our lives or to spend time just calling out to him and just abandoned praise. And we really want this space to be whatever that needs to be for you this morning. And so the team's going to come in a minute, and we're going to ask you to bring up your kids in a minute, and that's all great, and we want to have this space. But let me just say, if you need this space to be that time of just quiet and reflection, take that. If that means you just stand and close your eyes and don't open your mouth at all, and you're just quiet before the Lord just to spend some time with him, just do that. If it means you want someone else to pray with you, we have our little prayer corner set up at the back. Feel free just to make your way back there. I'm going to be hanging out in that area, so I'd be happy to pray with you. If you wanted to write something down just as a way to say thanks to God for something, you can always come and write that up here at the front on the God sightings wall. It's a neat opportunity just to share that with other people as well. Or if you do just want to stand and sing, whether it's because you just need to say it out loud to just trust it again, or whether you just want to call out in praise to our God, just sing along. But really take this time as you need to today. Don't let that just be words that Dave said, and no one's going to do what Dave said. But if you will need some space to do something this morning, do it. This is your time with the Lord, and I hope you'll have some great time spending it with him. So invite